I'm going to start this sermon way different than what's normal. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to write down your answer. What is your number one goal in life? I hope by this age you have spent some time pondering the answer to that question. I want you to write down not what you think the person that's looking to see what you wrote wants you to write, not what you think I want you to write, not what you think God wants you to write. I want you to write down the truth. What is your number one goal in life? If you haven't thought about that, you should, because the answer in some way will permeate every aspect of your life. Every decision you make will some way be influenced by that number one goal. In sales, we called it the dominant buying motive. A customer came. Did I lose that? A customer came to our location with a reason that they came. And to make a sale, we had to satisfy that motive. It's the motive, it's the thing that drives you in life. Maybe for you it's security. And your decisions will be based on maintaining that security. Maybe it's security in retirement. Maybe you work all day so that you can retire and have enough money to do that safely. And your decisions are based on that need to have a good retirement. Just as a side note, if your retirement is excessively good and you have a lot of money left over, send some my way. I just thought I'd throw it out there. You never know. Maybe for you it's the need for success, the need for people to see that you've achieved a lot. Your choices will at least partly be guided by that need for success. Maybe it's your need for safety, to feel safe in this life. Those of you who that's their dominant goal, y'all stay on the couch a lot because it's safe. What does God say about it? I want you to write your answer down. They put it up already. God's Word in Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your greatest aim. In 1 Corinthians 16:14 it says, everything you do must be done in love. Everything. Does that mean when I'm writing an email and I'm going to really get on somebody that I'm supposed to do it in love? Yes. Does it mean when I'm going to post on Facebook some rant? I see those all the time. I am not a Facebook fan. Some rant on Facebook that I should do, that I should stop and say I got to do this in love? Yes, that's what it means. Mark 12:30-31 says, love the Lord with your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I could about sum up everything in Scripture in those two sentences. Learn to love God and learn to love others. That's what this life is all about. It's a lesson in learning to love. And for some of us, that lesson doesn't come easily. It's a pretty tall order. Let love be your greatest aim, your greatest goal. I think love is the most overused word we have in our language. It is also the most underdeveloped skill we possess. I hear it used all the time because it's easy to say, I love you. It kind of rolls off the tongue real easy. I love you. I love you. But many times when it rolls off the tongue, there's absolutely nothing behind that statement. Or I hear it used like this. Oh, I fell in love with Sally Sue. Kind of like you fell in a ditch. You don't fall in love. You don't fall in love. You choose to love. Love is a choice. We choose to love someone or we choose not to love them. It's not falling in love. It's a choice. Who wants to fall in love in a ditch at the same time? It's just not going to work for me. Learning to love is a skill. It takes practice. And for all of us, it's not easy. Some people are like Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulips. They just love everybody. But I'm not one of those people. It's hard for me. Because who teaches you love? Who teaches you how to love? My parents taught me a whole lot, and they showed me a whole lot of love. They didn't actually teach me how to love someone. They showed me love, but they didn't teach me how. I never took a class in school that says love 101 and love 102. They weren't available. So who's going to teach us to love? Yet Scripture says, let love be your greatest aim. I wonder how much time we actually spend devoting ourselves to improving our skill at love, our ability to love God and to love others. I've asked around these past few weeks that I've been preaching about love, and I want to tell you that most everyone I talk to viewed their ability to love others as top-notch. Their ability to receive love. They got a doctorate in love. Everyone seemed to think they were experts. And I always thought I was too. I didn't realize how underdeveloped my capacity for real love was. How flawed my answer was. I'm going to give you an example. Some years back, I was in my boss's office, and he's a great friend and a great Christian man, and he looked at me and he said, you really have to change the way you treat your secretary. She comes in my office once a week just bawling her eyes out. And I said, what? How could that be? I go out of my way to treat that woman nice. He said, it's just as I thought. You don't even know the dead bodies you leave behind you as you go forward in life. And they're all over the place. And just because you don't realize they're back there doesn't make them any less dead. I said, yikes! That's a sobering thought. I thought about it for a while. I rolled it over and over in my mind. I ran it around and around and around. And I thought, how could she go in his office crying when I went out of my way to show her nice because I didn't like her? I thought she was mean and crass. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. What's truly in your heart will come out. You can't hide it forever. The Bible says words flow out of your mouth of what fills your heart. So I'm going to ask you today, what fills your heart? If anger fills your heart, eventually the people around you will get anger. Sometimes we're angry and we don't even know it. I wonder if some of you are like me. And your heart really needs an adjustment. I went to the cardiologist a week or two ago, and the report came back, and he said, man, you ought to be proud of your heart. And it made me think, I wonder what God thinks when He looks at my heart. Maybe the doctor was wrong, and I need to have an adjustment. maybe we get, when God looks at our heart, a bad EKG. Our hearts are off. Maybe they're out of rhythm. Maybe they need a pacemaker. Maybe some of us hearts are have a little leaky valve that's easily fixed. Some of us may need a bypass. Some of us may need a transplant. Our hearts are jacked up. You can't change your heart by listening to this sermon. You don't have that power. You can't change your heart by reading self-help books. If you could, I would have changed mine long ago. Our hope lies in the knowledge that God has the power to change us. That God has the power to repair our broken hearts. That God has the power to make us more loving. Yea, God. How do we start? I thought about this a lot this week. We start by getting into God's Word every day. Not some days, not on days when there's nothing else to do, not on days when we got that extra time. And there's no clock to tell me what time it is, but that's okay. We get into God's Word every day. We make knowing God our number one priority. God is love. And as we get to know God better, our hearts are naturally filled with love. Everything else starts getting pushed out. There's not much room for an anger in a heart that's in love with God. There's not much room for pettiness. It has to recede because God is replacing it with Himself, with His love. Resentments get pushed out. If you get into God's Word every day, we're filling our hearts with love and kindness instead of junk food. Too often we fill our hearts with junk food, with TV or Facebook or... Did y'all know I'm not a Facebook fan? I am not a Facebook fan. God's Word will fill up your heart with beauty. It's food for your soul. It's milk and honey. Our hearts fill up with Him, and as they're filled up with Him, they're filled up with love. And what will surely come out if our hearts are filled up with love, love will surely come out. In our words, in our actions, what's in our heart will inevitably come out. The problem isn't that we don't love God enough. I think the problem for most of us is we can't wrap our arms around how much God loves us. If we could, then loving Him back and loving other people would be so easy. The Word of God reminds us of the extravagance of God's love for us, of its depth, of its width, of how His love never changes, of how His love for us is not based on merit. Thank God it's not based on merit, or who we are, or what position we hold, or how much money we have or don't have. God loves you anyway. It is His nature. It is who God is. God is love. You can try and make God not love you, but I assure you, you will fail at that task. You can never separate ourselves from the love of God. If we could just wrap our arms around that, loving this world would be an easy thing to do. God's love reminds us of His sacrifice. And truly, I tell you this morning that all great love is sacrificial. That you're willing to sacrifice for those you love. There's always a price to pay when you love. For real love. There's a price in time and effort or denial of something you want. But love comes with a price, but love also comes with great reward. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah, who also loves us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. To have true love, it must require sacrifice. We must love to learn as Jesus loved. Jesus' love for us wiped out our sin. What great love that is. In Colossians 3:14, God's Word says, God's love for us wiped out the charges against us for disobeying the law of Moses. Took them away and nailed them to the cross. Learning to love like that takes work. It takes effort. The Word of God will bring life into your heart, that we might love more deeply, more broadly. God's Word reminds us that He loved us enough to die for us. That's real sacrificial love. If we can wrap our arms around that, the heart surgery we've been talking about this morning will be a success. Next to the Word, the most powerful changing process that you can do is pray. And I know all of y'all just love change. But you know we should. We should love every change God wants to make in our life. And if you don't have any changes that God wants to make in your life, you're already in heaven with Him. R.A. Torrey said we're too busy to pray, and so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. That sums up my life. There's power to change in prayer. That's what keeps us from praying those kinds of prayers. Change. Maybe we should try to pray every day for God to change us, to make us into a more loving being. Maybe we should be praying, Lord, I don't care what happens today. I don't care what I accomplish. As long as you give me the ability and the opportunity to show my love for you and my love for others. Love is a skill. Thank God it can be learned. It can be practiced. 1 John 4:7 and 9 says, Dear friends, let us practice loving each other. For love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are children of God. Well, that verse says a whole lot. How do people know that you're a Christian? They don't know it because you wear a t-shirt that says Jesus saves. They don't know it because you hang a lot of crosses in your home. They know that you're a child of God by your love. You have to practice love. Love is intentional. At anything you want to excel at, you have to practice. I'll bet for most of you, if we gave you a tuba this morning and you came up on stage and played it for the first time, you would be really bad at playing the tuba. Anybody want to try that, by the way? Okay, just checking. Love is the same way. We start out not so good at it, but as we practice it, as we learn how much God loves us, we get better and better at it. Our capacity for love grows. Let love be our greatest aim. Let love be our greatest goal. With practice, we will get better over time. Where's the best place to practice love? I think it's in the relationships we already have. That's where we'll hone our skills. That's where we will love or not. Mark Twain said, you don't really understand love, perfect love, until you've been married 25 years, and there's wisdom in that. I think real love, miraculous love, is that when people have been married 25 years and they still even like each other. That's a miracle. when they've looked across the table for 25 years at that same face and they're still in love, that is a miracle. Truly, I wake up every single day and think it's a miracle my wife still loves me after 9 months. Because I'm not easy to love. I get that. You want to have a better relationship in your home, better relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors? Learn to love more. And be intentional with your love. You need to have premeditated love for people. Where you think about how you're going to love them. We need to spend time in that effort. I promise you it will pay off. Those days when you're coming home and you're tired or you're angry and you just want to veg in front of the TV, turn that TV off just some days and listen to what your spouse or your loved ones have to say. Pay full attention to them. Not, I'll get back to you in a minute, I got to see this show, or that's a great commercial, or my phone's ringing, I'll talk to you later. Put it all aside and pay attention to those that you love. Give them your time. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never stops being patient. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. What this verse is telling me is love needs to allow for mistakes. This may come as a shock to you. But men, you did not marry a perfect woman. Women, you did worse. I'm telling you now. We are jacked up. There are no perfect people. So quit expecting perfection from those people in your life. Some days people just wake up crappy, hard to deal with, obnoxious even. They didn't mean to wake up that way, they just did. Cut them some slack. That's a tall order, I get it. It's not just loving those that are easy to love, the ones we're supposed to love. That'll never get you a gold star in heaven. But even that would be challenging for some of us. No, loving like God loves us means we have to love those other people too. Those D people in our lives. Those difficult, demanding, demeaning, those kinds of people. Those depressing, disappointing. Can you see I've had some of those in my life? I know them well. Don't look at them. Love them. God put those people in your life to teach you how to love. They tick you off. They're nails on the chalkboard. They are a challenge. What I never considered is that I might be one of those people to someone. And you might be too. I have loved them in all the wrong ways. Some of them were here this morning. They have felt the brunt of my love as I beat them into submission and tried to change them. But then I had an epiphany. I have tried to control them. I've made every mistake you can make, but slowly God is changing me. I'm going to get back to my epiphany in a minute. If I told you today in this Thanksgiving season that what I'm most thankful is for, it would be that God is still changing me. That God's not done with me. I'm thankful for that. And He's showing me how to love those people. That epiphany I was talking about. God showed me that approval and acceptance are different things. Who would have thunk it? That I can be accepting of everyone, loving towards everyone, without approving of their behavior. I never would have dreamed it. Some of those people are now my dearest friends, and I love them deeply. only because God showed me I needed to cut them some slack and love them just the way they are. I don't have to approve, but I have to love. This time Steve's going to hear me. Just one more thing and I'll be done. The musicians can play in a minute. I hope we have not wasted this hour. Lastly, the two things you and this world and I in this world need more of, and they're time and love. What is the very most important gift you can give this season? Your time and your love. It has to be intentional. Needs to be premeditated. The best expression of your love for someone is to give them your time. When you give someone your time, you're giving them a resource you cannot replace. It is irretrievable. You've got so many hours and you're not getting more. There never seems to be enough time to give others that most precious resource. Would you like to have more time? What robs you of time? Maybe it's the time you spend on Facebook. I'm not a fan. Maybe it's the time we spend watching TV. There's 3,676 channels at least. And sometimes I find myself going, I wish there was something good to watch when I could be taking that time and loving someone. And stop wasting time. Stop filling up on junk food and start filling up on God food. Andrew Murray says, our love for God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. Rick Warren says, love leaves a legacy. How you treated other people, not your wealth, not your accomplishments, the most enduring impact you will have in this life is the people you have loved and the change that made in them. I'm going to ask you this morning, what will your legacy be? What will they say about you when you are gone? Will they say they were full of love, that their love had an impact on me? One great thing that you're here this morning and that I'm here this morning is there's still time to change. The ending of our stories has not been written yet. There's still time to learn to love like Jesus loves us. There's still time for us to invest in someone's eternity, invest our love and our time in something that'll make a difference in eternity. The best use of time is expressing your love for someone. The best time to love someone is right now. Your time has not run out. The best use of your whole life will be love. Let love be your highest goal. I love you. God loves you. Go love someone today. And I'm done.